Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we want to read verse 4 through verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 9. Had a reading a few moments ago from this chapter. Began at verse 1 and read through verse 9, but we want to familiarize ourselves with the text again and pick up in the context and read from verse 4 through verse 9. As we'll read from this, we'll see the title of our lesson this morning. Most of the title is found in this context. Man is saved from the guilt and consequences of his sin by grace and in grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is goodwill, loving kindness, favor. But the word itself contains the idea of these things being undeserved, unearned, unmerited. Thus, the simple definition of grace we've given to it as undeserved favor or unearned favor. There's a great deal of misunderstanding in the church and out of the church regarding God's undeserved favor. And in view of that, I thought that we'd just look at three definite and important points regarding salvation by grace this morning. First of all, we are definitely saved by the grace of God. It's undeniable. Clearly indicated in Ephesians 2 and in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Undeniable that we're saved by the grace of God. Anyone says we're not saved by the grace of God, denies the scripture. Clearly indicated in our verse under consideration. We are totally undeserving then of God's favor. If we're saved by the grace of God, and God's grace is unearned or unmerited, undeserved, we're totally saved by the undeserving favor of God. Amen. What made us undeserving of God's favor? It was sin. The violation of God's law has made us undeserving of God's favor. Romans 3 and in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's why we're undeserving of God's favor. Yet, by the undeserved favor of God, we're saved. Not only are we undeserving, but we're without strength. We're without the ability within ourselves, without power within ourselves, to bring about our own salvation. Romans 5 and verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, without ability, without the power to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Thus, we're all guilty before God, and from a legal perspective, God owes us nothing. We do not deserve his favor. We could not do enough good to earn his favor. But nonetheless, we are saved undeniably by the grace of God. Thus, anything that God has done to make salvation possible for us could be referred to as his grace. That is, any initiative that God has taken to remove the consequences and guilt of our sin can only be called the unmerited favor of God. That is God's grace. That's why salvation can only be considered to be a gift of God. Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It, salvation, is a gift of God. Can only be said to be a gift of God because it is unearned or unmerited. When a gift is given, it is unearned or unmerited. It is given freely. It is bestowed upon one freely and without merit, without it being earned. And so it is with the grace of God. Salvation is a gift from God through his grace. Absolutely nothing you or I can do would merit or earn God's favor in bringing about our salvation. We simply do not have the ability. We don't have the power. It is not within us to bring about our own salvation. Thus God saves us by His grace. But there are three indispensable actions of God that brought about the salvation of man, mentioned in our text, Ephesians 2 and in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's one. Because of His great love with which He loved us, there's the other. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Three indispensable actions of God. These vital actions of God cannot be thought of one without the other. To think of the mercy of God, that is God's compassion upon us, which is expressed in His action in the giving of His only begotten Son on our behalf, John 3:16, expresses His love, which expresses His grace, His favor toward us. We can't think about the mercy of God without thinking about the grace of God. We can't think about the love of God without thinking about the grace of God. God's mercy or compassion directed toward us in the giving of His only begotten Son through the great love that He had for us was all an exercise of His unearned and unmerited favor directed toward us in the salvation of our soul. So three indispensable actions of God. But grace is the word of relevance here in our study this morning. And it is undeniable that we're saved by the grace of God. But we're not saved by grace alone. Yet there are many people in the religious world who believe that we're saved by grace alone or grace only. Grace alone advocates assert that there is no human participation in salvation. Most of the denominational world believes that we're saved by grace alone. And even though it is an unscriptural position, even some preachers of the Church of Christ have begun to advocate this position that we're saved by grace alone. I know it's hard perhaps to believe that, but there are some now who claim to be members of the Lord's Church believe that we are saved by grace alone or grace only. And thus they have rejected now the idea that man participates in his salvation. And because of that, they've rejected baptism as a means of bringing about their salvation. They've taken the denominational view that baptism simply is one act of obedience among many acts that God requires us to obey. That's the way the denominational world refers to baptism. It's not a means to bring about the salvation of man, but it's simply an act of obedience. We must obey baptism because God requires us to obey in baptism. Thus, it's one act among many acts. Or, as the denominational concept of baptism is, not necessary for salvation, it is symbolic of the fact that we're already been saved by grace. So some have begun to reject the scriptural teaching that baptism is necessary for one's salvation and just think that it's one act of obedience among many acts, has nothing to do with salvation, or it is symbolic of the salvation that has already taken place by the grace of God. But man must participate or take part in this salvation. He is not saved by grace alone. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Is faith not an action of man? Does man not participate in his salvation when it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith? Faith is a participation of man. Man participates in his salvation. Man is not saved by grace alone. Man must participate in order to be a recipient of the unearned, unmerited favor of God. In John 6 and in verse 28, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews of his day, when they asked the question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? No, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. I ask, what is belief if it's not human participation? John 8 in verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You shall die in your sins. Is belief not human participation? If you do not believe, you're going to die in your sins. You'll be eternally separated from God. Belief is necessary for one's salvation. One is not saved by grace alone. He's saved by grace through faith. Through a faith that obeys, of course. But again, faith indicates that humans must participate in their salvation. Titus 3 and in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I ask you, what washing is under consideration? And is it a washing that man must participate in? This passage tells us that we're saved according to the mercy of God. God's mercy saved us through the washing of regeneration. There's not but one washing in the New Testament that brings about salvation. That is the washing in baptism. In John 3 and in verse, or John chapter 3 and in verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Was Jesus telling Nicodemus that he must participate in his salvation in order to enter the kingdom of God? Absolutely. To deny that is to deny the clear teaching of Scripture. Man must participate in order to be a recipient of the grace of God. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Is Ananias telling Saul of Tarsus, "You must participate in your own salvation"? Of course he is. Absolutely he is. We know, of course, in Revelation 1 and verse 5 that the blood of Christ washes us from our sins. But it's in baptism, of course, that that takes place. It's in the participation that man acts in his own behalf or on his own behalf in regard to his salvation that brings about the washing away of sin in baptism. So God requiring man to meet certain conditions before he can be a recipient of God's grace doesn't detract from God's saving grace in any way. It doesn't nullify the grace of God. You might say it is an act of God's grace. He's bestowed that favor upon us. He gives us the opportunity to act. He gives us the ability to act. And having the opportunity and the ability to act, we meet the conditions that he requires, and thus we're saved by the grace of God. In Acts 2, in verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told those on that occasion, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Was Peter telling those on this occasion that they must act in regard to their own salvation, that they must participate in order to be saved from their sins? Absolutely, that's what he was telling them. Because he told them in verse 40 of Acts 2, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." King James Version says, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Could they save themselves? Peter, in spite of the Holy Spirit, said they could save themselves. Remember, in Acts 2:38, they're not saved. He's told them what they must do in order to be saved. If they're saved by the grace of God and by the grace of God only, why tell them there's something they need to do? Because Peter understood that they're not saved by grace alone. They have to participate in their salvation. They have to repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of their sins. And so he tells them, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." And they did save themselves. But God saved them. Acts 2 and verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Did they save themselves? Absolutely. Did God save them? Absolutely. God did his part, but they did their part as well. So man must participate or take part in his initial salvation from sin. And even after he has taken his part, to bring about his initial forgiveness of sins in baptism, he must continue to participate after his conversion to be saved by the grace of God. Acts 2 and verse 42, those on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to these things. Does that mean they participated, continued in the grace of God by which they were saved? That's exactly what it means. Exactly what it means. Just as in Philippians 2 and in verse 12, Paul told the saints at Philippi, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is writing to those who are Christians, those who'd already repented and been baptized for the remission of their sins, but he tells them to work out their own salvation. I ask, what could the words "work out" mean? Could they mean that they are to take part in their eternal salvation? Absolutely. To work out their own salvation means to bring it to its ultimate conclusion. Bring it to its ultimate end. Eternal salvation. Only man who rejects the word of God could and would deny that. How could they work out their own salvation if they have nothing to do with their own salvation? But yet the Calvinists teach us that we're saved by grace alone. That man has nothing to do with his salvation. Man has a great deal to do with his salvation. A third important point about being saved by the grace of God is that we're undeniably saved in grace. We're saved by the undeserved favor of God, but we're saved in grace as well. What does that mean, in grace? In grace has reference to a state or a condition in which we find ourselves in. When we repent and are baptized for the remission of our sins, we're saved by the grace of God. That is, through our actions and God's actions, we come into God's favor, we come into his grace. And we're able to remain in that state or in that condition. In Romans 5 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," note this, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. We stand in a state and condition of the favor of God. We stand means we persevere, we endure. We remain steadfast in that state or condition of grace. As we're saved by the grace of God, we remain steadfast and persevere in that state or condition. So grace is a condition or state in which we, the saved, are located. Consider 1 Peter 5 and in verse 12. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 12. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly." Note this. "Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." They persevere and stand in the grace of God. They remain in that condition. They remain in that state. That saved state by the grace of God. Thus, God's grace is not a one-time event, but it is a day-by-day thing that takes place. As we abide, remain, stay, continue, persevere, and endure in that state. Consider with me as well Titus 3 and in verse 15. "All who are with me greet you," Paul said to Titus. "Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Amen. Grace be with you all. Paul often ended his epistles by reminding them of the grace in which they stand, by reminding them of the state in which they're located, by reminding them of the condition in which they are to remain. That is, in a condition or state of the grace of God. This is indicative, no doubt, as Paul mentions in several of his epistles, that he believed that God's grace continues to be a real blessing in the lives of children of God, day by day. As he says, grace be with you all. God's favor, God's loving kindness, unearned and unmerited, be with you all. So we're saved by grace, and we continue in grace, in that state or condition in which we're saved. But we might fall from that condition. We might fall from that state and be lost. Galatians 5 and in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. They've fallen out of a state or condition in which they were in. How did they get in that state or condition of grace? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's how. But now they've fallen from that state. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from continuing to obey the truth? They had obeyed the truth in times past. But now, they had stopped obeying the truth. They had fallen from a state or condition of grace. We see that it really does matter what we understand and believe about God's grace that saves. Because we can only be recipients of God's grace if we're continually doing the will of God. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And God extends his grace to us when we obey his will. Amen. In connection with God extending his grace to us is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because when he extended his grace to us, he offered his Son as a sacrifice for our sins on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21, "For he, that is God, made him, Christ, who do no sin, to be sin for us." That is to be a sin sacrifice for us. A sin offering on our behalf. "That we might become the righteousness of God." Note this. Where? In him. Continuing in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." One might receive the grace of God in vain. When the grace of God is extended to you in Jesus Christ, you need to accept the grace of God. How? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Through that action of yours, you participate in your own salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith, through a faith that obeys in baptism. You come into a state or condition of God's grace, God's favor. That state or condition, of course, is only found in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 7, Paul said that in the ages to come, he, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace, note this, in his kindness toward us, where? In Christ Jesus. When you're in a state of grace, when you're in a condition of grace, you're in Christ Jesus. That state or condition brought about by your obedience to the will of God, saved by the grace of God, is found in no other place than in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace Where is it found? In Christ Jesus. So if you're going to be a recipient of the grace of God, you're going to have to be baptized into Christ Jesus. That's where the grace of God is found. The grace of God is found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And in order to partake of that grace of God, through that sacrifice, we're going to have to be baptized. Galatians 3 and in verse 26, for you're all sons or children of God through faith. Where? In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the question of the hour is, are you in Christ? If you say, well, I've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, you're not in a state or condition of grace. You can't say that you've been saved by the grace of God. So the denominational world that says baptism is not necessary for salvation, what have they really done? They've really rejected the grace of God, because the grace of God is found in Christ Jesus. But when they've rejected baptism as necessary for one's salvation, they in fact have rejected the grace of God that brings about their salvation. Though they teach that they're saved by grace alone, man is not saved by the grace of God alone. God extends his unearned favor toward us in Christ Jesus. We have to participate to partake of that state or condition of grace. Are you in Christ? If you're not, you're outside of that state or condition of the grace of God. Be saved by the grace of God this morning through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, do not fall away from that state of grace. If you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess it. Pray God that He will forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.